Well, amen. Amen. Thank you, Bill, for leading and David for playing. Thank you, Margaret, for sharing with us what God's doing in your life. And for Karen, for that lead into passing on the baton. That is what 2 Timothy is all about. Paul passing on the baton to Timothy. And this evening, we are thinking in particular about gospel-driven endurance. Gospel-driven endurance. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you would have asked yourself at some point, how do I endure as a Christian? How do I keep going? Sometimes our reaction to the difficulty of the Christian life, and let's be honest, the Christian life is difficult, can be to moan, to whinge. The world is against us. Employers are against us. Laws and courts are against us. The media is against us. The church is weak and hopeless and divided and wishy-washy. Woe is us. Well, even if we might have reason to think that, Paul the Apostle in his day had more. Chained up in a Roman cellar, Paul had more than a black cloud around him. He's nearing the end of his life. The Roman Empire has not embraced the gospel as he might have imagined. And some of the churches that Paul had planted had turned against him. It seems that everyone is against him. Verse 15 of chapter 1. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. If we think everything's against us, Paul has even more reason to think so. But this letter to Timothy, the young church part of Paul's protege, is not a whinge. It is not a moan. It is not a woe is me. It is actually an encouragement. An encouragement to Timothy to live on the gospel. An encouragement to pass on the gospel. And an encouragement to endure for the gospel. And that's what we see in our passage tonight. Gospel-driven endurance. Let's start with live on the gospel. Live on the gospel. Verse 1 of chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You then, Timothy, don't worry about what others are doing. As for you, be strong. Be strong. Strong in what? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, live on the gospel. That is, live on the enabling grace that flows from our union with Jesus. So he's not simply saying, come on, toughen up or pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Rather, be inwardly strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. The grace shown at the cross to forgive sins. The grace that extends to undeserving, sinful humanity, you and I. This grace, be strong in it. For it is the grace of Christ that empowers us for all of the instructions in this book of 2 Timothy. We cannot live out this book, we cannot live out all these commands unless we are strengthened by God himself, full of his grace. Is that a description of us? Are we full of his grace? Interestingly, the only description we have of Paul's physical appearance is from the extra-biblical book, The Acts of Paul and Thecla, written in the 2nd century. And in this account, Onesiphorus is said to be looking for Paul, based on the description given to him by Titus, portraying the apostle as small in size, bald-headed, bandy-legged, well-built, with eyebrows meeting, rather long nose, and full of grace. Now, whether the account is of any historical value, who knows? But how does someone physically appear to be full of grace? Clearly, it's nothing to do with how attractive they do or don't look. But I think, and you know, you can agree or disagree, that sometimes you can look at people, can't you? And you can see beyond their eyes a grace, an inner strength that only comes from Jesus himself. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, through Paul, if a fragile vessel is going to last in Ephesus, that city of pagan worship, widespread disbelief, and an overall difficult church, it will be the inner strength of Jesus' grace that makes you last. So fill up, Timothy. Our strength is not in how long we've been Christians, it's not in how well we know the Bible, or in how long we've been in ministry. Our strength, this very moment, is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, our strength is derived from our union with Jesus. Our strength is supercharged by our daily communion with him. An image that Tim used this morning, didn't he? Being plugged in to God. So if you find yourself desperate for strength, you're actually in a good place because you are a great candidate for grace. You are amongst those faithful servants we read in Hebrews 11 who were made strong out of weakness. Maybe some of us this evening are feeling weak, weak from dealing with fatigue, discouragement, family difficulties, bereavement, illness. If so, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God in you, strengthening you. Another Charles Spurgeon story, the Victorian Baptist preacher, I'm pretty sure not apocryphal, but you never really know, was when David Livingstone commented on the huge amount of work Spurgeon would do in a typical day, to which Spurgeon was supposed to have said, "Well, you've forgotten there are two of us, God's strength in us. Two of us. God supplies the strength that we need." Well, how do we experience this strength? And I'm just going to throw these out as suggestions and leave them with you. How do we experience this strength? First, we realize what we already possess as a Christian. We realize what we already have. If you are a Christian, you already have the Holy Spirit living inside you. You already have the forgiveness of sin. You already have the hope of glory. You already have the resurrection power that rose Christ from the dead in you. When we realize what we have, we live in accordance. Someone said, "Fight like a victor, not a victim." Because that's who we are if we are in Christ. Second, we seek the Father in prayer, asking him, in the words of Ephesians 3, to strengthen us. Please, God, strengthen us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. So experiencing this inner strength, this inner grace, through prayer. And of course, we meditate on God's word, the Bible. Number 3, verse 8, I wonder if you remember it. "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." And we're especially prompted to remember him when we have the words in front of us, giving us God's version of the gospel story rather than our own. Remember Jesus daily in the Bible and find strength. One person said it to me like this: when your tank is empty, remember from the Bible that the tomb is also empty and the throne is occupied. So first instruction here to Timothy and to us: live on the gospel. Let the gospel, the grace of the Lord Jesus, be your strength. But second, pass on the gospel. Pass on the gospel. This is a great discipleship verse. Verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. A great discipleship verse. This is Paul taking even further what he's already said in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, guarding the gospel. Now we're on to passing it to others. That's discipleship. That's why we're here, to live out 2 Tim 2:2 ministries. So there's 4 stages in this gospel handover. First, Christ to Paul. Paul did not make up this message. That's explored further in Galatians 1. He was given this message from Christ. It was entrusted to him through divine revelation, not human invention. Christ to Paul. But second, Paul is to pass on the good deposit to Timothy. He says that this message is what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This means, according to the late John Stott, the totality of Paul's instruction over the years, not a secret tradition handed on privately to Timothy, as the Gnostic false teachers were claiming, but a public instruction whose truth was guaranteed by the many witnesses who heard it and could therefore check Timothy's teaching against the apostles. So what Timothy heard, he was now to speak. And this is the same, of course, for every and any Bible teacher. Keep passing on the apostolic message, not your own. So Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy. Third, Timothy to entrust to reliable men. That is probably a better word, faithful men, able to teach. Despite the large number of defectors in Asia, Western Turkey, apparently there were still a few faithful men in Timothy's sphere of influence, and he is called to invest in them intentionally. We'll come back to that in a moment. Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others. And we are part of those others today in verse 2. Think about it. From God to Paul, chained up in a Roman prison, to Cambray Place in Cheltenham, 2016. How did that happen? Well, simple. Some faithful people practiced 2 Tim 2:2 ministries. They did not let the gospel die with them. I want to expand this out and say every Christian, male or female, needs to be a faithful man, a reliable man. That is, needs to pass on the gospel message to others. But every mature Christian should ideally also be a Timothy, investing in, discipling faithful believers who in turn can teach others. The importance of discipleship, we see it again and again and again, personal and intimate. Some might want to call it mentoring, spiritual mentoring. Whatever we call it, it is certainly true that one of the biggest weaknesses of certainly the Western church today, and yes, that includes Cambrai, is the absence of 2 Tim 2:2 ministry. Do you see yourself as a disciple-making disciple? Do you see ourselves, us as a church, as a disciple-making community? Or are we a club that meets on a Sunday for a Bible talk? Are we reproducers of teaching or just receivers? Because perhaps the greatest thing that you or I might do with our life is to pour into someone else, to pour into a future leader. As one person put it, have you ever considered that your Sistine Chapel might not be a place or a project, but a person, your legacy for the future? So parents, invest in children. Ladies, invest in other ladies. Men, invest in younger men. Disciple-making disciples, passing on the baton. So live on the gospel. Pass on the gospel. But third, in the whole of the rest of this passage, endure for the gospel. Let's read from verse 3, perhaps to verse 7. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. To inspire Timothy to endure for the gospel, Paul uses three simple but powerful pictures, probably his favorite images: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. St. Paul, the father of the sermon illustration. First, the dedicated soldier, verse 4 and verse 3. Verse 3 and 4. Paul knew Roman soldiers only too well, didn't he? Since he was in prison, including house arrest, for it's estimated between 5 and 6 years of his life altogether, on at least 4 different occasions. So he had time, certainly, to study Roman soldiers, their behavior, their attitudes. And it wasn't long before he thought, that would make a good illustration. So he notes that a good soldier is known for his focus and his willingness to suffer. And likewise, he tells Timothy to endure hardship, not expect no hardship, endure hardship like a soldier. It is true that at Bible college, there's no module that you can take called Christian hardship. But I suppose if there were such a module, I'm sure it would remind us all, and not just church ministers, that actually we're not called to an easy life, but a life of endurance. I have to constantly remind myself of that. But the grace that is in Jesus, because of that, we're called to put on a helmet and stay in the battle until our commander says that the war is over. The church father Tertullian wrote in his incredibly named Address to Martyrs, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent, where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found." And friends, that's what God, through Paul, is getting at here. He adds in verse 4 that the good soldier does not get involved or entangled in civilian affairs. He seeks to please rather his commanding officer. In the Roman Empire, soldiers lived with the awareness, unsurprisingly, that a war is going on. There's a sense of concentration, a sense of austerity. There's a sense of denial, self-denial, and a sense of disregard for trivial matters. Sadly, the sort of matters that take up too much of the average church's time and energy. The question for you and I is, do we have single-mindedness? Or are we entangled with what are actually trivialities, civilian affairs that keep us from making disciples? Just stop a moment, pause a moment, and think of some of the civilian affairs that you and I concern ourselves with in the Christian life, in church life. Think about it for a moment. And now, think of the commands of the commanding officer. Make disciples, pray, love one another. Which do we do? Civilian affairs or the commander's commands? Which do we spend our time and energy on? So endure like a dedicated soldier, but also endure like the disciplined athlete. Verse 5. Once again, Paul draws on an analogy with which he was familiar. As a tent maker, he would have been around the Greek games often. He does not point out a particular sport here, but he simply says an athlete, to make his point about discipline, playing by the rules. In every sport, the athlete must compete according to the rules if he or she is to be crowned to receive the evergreen wreath of the Greek games. The athlete must avoid unfair tactics. Perhaps if Paul were alive today, he would be saying, athletes cannot use performance-enhancing drugs. That's the major issue in athletics at the moment. We wait to see whether Russia will be allowed to compete in athletics in the Rio Olympics. Many people want God's blessing, but they aren't competing by the rules. This is a call for endurance through integrity. Be a person of integrity, even if it costs you personally. What are the rules, if we want to call it that? Let me throw some out, see where these land. Give, witness, pray, disciple others, be kind and gentle. Growing in these things as disciplines helps us to endure. So instead of doping, an athlete must train. Here's what the sports journalist Tom Fordyce wrote about Mo Farah, reporting on his training. He says, in the session I was watching, he ran a mile knocked out in 3 minutes 55 seconds, then a two-lap jog as recovery. Then he ran 1,200 meters in 2 minutes 57, same recovery, two laps. Then 1,000 meters in 2 minutes 27, two laps recovery. 800 meters in 1:57, two laps recovery. 600 meters in 80 seconds, two laps. 400 meters in 50.4, two laps. 200 meters in 25 seconds, all done at 1,300 meters altitude. And he writes, attempt any element of that on its own. Try one 400 meter lap of your local athletics track in 58 seconds, the time he was averaging across that session. When you have cleaned up the mess, consider that this example is notable only for being not that notable. This is a physical nightmare that Farah lives most days. Well, back to Paul, who tells Timothy elsewhere, train yourself in godliness. If athletes can train and compete for gold medals in Rio this year, how much more should we train and sweat for that which is eternal? We're not earning merit here. We're serving with passion and integrity and endurance because we love God in response to what he's done for us. So endure like a dedicated soldier, but also endure like a disciplined athlete. And finally, endure like a hard-working farmer. Verse 6. Just as with soldiers and athletes, farmers cannot take any shortcuts either. They must toil every day. I guess the difference with this illustration is that farming, unlike athletics and sometimes the military, is not glorious or exciting. The farmer is not applauded by fans or by civilians. He does not call a press conference when he grows a large marrow, does he, or she? This is a good analogy for ministry. Because like ministry, it involves sowing, planting, ploughing, monitoring, patience. The farmer does not clock in and clock out. The farmer gets up early, he works the field, he cares for his animals. He's devoted to his work. And because of that, he deserves the first share of the crops. The farmer gets to enjoy some of the fruit of his labor. This is the other side to farming and likewise ministry. There are tremendous blessings involved in watching people grow in maturity, seeing skeptics come to faith, watching mission projects as they develop. Slow, careful, faithful ministry eventually produces because we reap what we sow. Therefore, says Galatians 6, we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. And Paul concludes these examples by saying, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And he finishes his whole train of thought with his trustworthy saying, his well-known hymn about endurance, verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Each group of two lines parallels the next two. Meaning, if we deny self and endure, we are rewarded with his presence and by reigning with him. That's our encouragement here to endure. But the second part, as Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, if we deny him, he will deny us. And lines 7 and 8 are saying the same thing. When we are faithless, he is faithful to his warnings. That's what verse 13 is about. He will be true to his own word, the warnings he's given about not denying him, for he cannot disown himself. So positively, if we endure, we reign with him. And negatively, if we deny him, he will be consistent with his warnings and deny us. In other words, God is faithful not just to extend blessing to those with genuine faith, but he is also faithful to deny us if we deny him. So for both positive and negative reasons, God to us, Paul to Timothy, is saying, endure for the gospel. Keep going, endure for the gospel. Endure for the gospel. Live on the gospel. Pass on the gospel. And endure for the gospel. Let's spend a moment in quiet just thinking about how that applies to us in our own lives. Gracious Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, help us to endure. Lord, we admit that when we signed up to be a Christian, We didn't necessarily know how much suffering there would be, how much difficulty, how much hardship. Lord, give us a dose of reality, we pray. Help us to realize that the Christian life is hard. It is difficult. But thank you that you give us your Spirit to help us endure, to help us keep going. Thank you that the prize awaits us for all who have put their trust in you. Lord, for anyone here who does not yet know what it means to endure for the gospel, to be part of your gospel, who's not yet received your gospel, Lord, may they know something of your grace this evening. May they understand what it means to be strong in your grace, that you died and rose again, giving us your grace, giving us the power to endure. Lord, however you have spoken to us this evening, change us, change our hearts, change our lives, that we may serve you all the more with joy unending. Amen.